really good to be here with you guys today. If I've not had a chance to meet you, if you're wondering who I am, my name's Adam. I've been on the staff team here for about 10 months, and recently stepping into the lead role at Mosaic North, which, if I haven't said, which I think I have, we're completely excited about. My family's there today. We're so excited to just get our family rooted into the community there, rooted into that part of the city, to be serving alongside people at Mosaic North and just dreaming about what God might have. And so we're totally excited and blessed to be here with you today as well. Probably a few years after getting married, a long, long time ago, I made the decision that I wanted to go back to school and to study music. And so naturally, I decided that that place I was going to study music would be Australia. We were kind of adventurous at the time. And so we sold our house, uprooted our lives, and we decided to move to Australia. And I realized that it's a different country, a different continent. It's a different hemisphere. Toilets swirl the other way there. So I knew it'd be a little bit different, but I completely underestimated just how big that difference would be. And I should have known as we arrived at Sydney. We had flown for 15 hours, grueling flight from LAX to Sydney, and we landed in the twilight hours, late night. We're exhausted. And the first thing that happened to us to welcome us to Australia is they had us all remain seated in the airplane, and someone came on and walked down the aisle with two cans of bug spray spraying everyone. Shh, you know, like, welcome to Australia. We're pretty sure you have bugs. And it was just shocking, right? It's everything's new, and we're trying to navigate it, and it's hard to figure out. And so I find us a place to rent, and I'm trying to get appliances there and trying to get utilities hooked up. And it's just like, you know, it's English speaking, but only kind of. And I don't really understand people, especially on the phone. I'm really struggling. And it all came to a head about 3 or 4 days after being there when we went to the grocery store. And I grew up working in grocery stores. My dad's a grocer, and it's kind of a hub for culture. Like, our food's there, there's interaction there. It really speaks a lot of a society when you go to where they purchase food. And so we go, and nothing's right. We can't find anything that we like to eat. We can't find any of our brands. When we go into the cold section, there's dog food, and the eggs are on the shelf, and they have hot dogs made out of kangaroos, which is disgusting, trust me. I'm trying to buy a coffee pot. I'm working with one of the sales associates, and I'm trying to get a coffee pot, and he's trying to sell me a plunger. And I'm like, what do you think I'm saying? What is going on here? And I turn and look at my poor wife, Dana. We've been married a couple years at this point, and she just starts to cry in the middle of this grocery store. And it was utter and complete culture shock. When you find yourself immersed into a place where everything's different, you experienced that before? What's valued is completely different. What matters is different. What's counted is different. How time is spent is different. Everything's different. That's culture shock. That phrase, culture shock, is actually a really good way to describe the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus gave roughly 2,000 years ago. Over the past few weeks, we've been kind of walking through this sermon that spans over Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And we've been reading these words of Jesus as he begins to describe his Father's kingdom and what it's going to look like played out here on earth. And it's absolutely shocking. It's upside down. It's different. It's different than the way people had lived and the culture and kingdom that they had lived in. Because in the culture and in the kingdom of God, if you want to get ahead, it's not all about self-promotion. It's actually about serving people. And just that counterintuitive stuff. And in the kingdom of God, the value of transformation inwardly trumps the value of external transformation. And all these things that seem to be so different. And Jesus is describing his Father's kingdom and how it's going to look and how it's going to be lived out. And over the next few weeks, we're actually going to be coming to the end of this sermon. And we're seeing Jesus take all these things that he's talked about and charge people as they go forward from that place of how they're going to live. Similar to like a commencement speech. It's, you know, that time of year over the last few weeks and over the next few weeks to come, many of us will find ourselves sitting in graduation, which if your family's graduating is kind of exciting. But if you're like just randomly going and it's someone who you don't kind of know and there's thousands of people, it could be a little bit daunting. And at these speeches, they give a commencement speech, and the speech is something like this. Hey, this is what you've learned. This is what you've seen, you've experienced. This is what you've come to know. Now take this stuff, and I charge you to go forward and live it out. You know, go change the world and put into motion what you've heard. And so in this portion of this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is speaking about the direction and the influence and the thing that matters most for these people who are listening. And he's putting into action this sermon that he's been teaching. And these words that we're going to look at today, these words of Jesus, I just want to put this out there. They're actually really challenging. And these few verses that we're going to read, Jesus doesn't mince words. He's very specific. He's very black and white. And it's fairly challenging. And so I want to give us this framework to consider as we look at these words, and it's these two influences, one being challenge and high challenge, and one being invitation. High challenge, when you have a relationship that's only defined by challenge, it's really based on productivity. In my mind, I think of my football coach. Like, my football coach was insanely high challenge, right? The only thing that he cared about was winning games. Nothing else mattered. It's drive, 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 challenge, challenge. My football coach wasn't overly concerned about my emotional response to these hitting drills that we were doing. So insensitive. And then on the other side of that scale, there's relationships that are only defined by invitation. People who love having you around, who champion you, who maybe flatter you, but they don't actually challenge you to grow. They don't actually push you. But somehow Jesus grabs both of these influences, and it becomes catalytic in this Sermon on the Mount. And we'll read it today. It's desperately challenging, but equal to that challenge is his invitation to us. His invitation to invite us into relationship with him. So let's look at Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 13. This is what Jesus teaches. So enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. That's high challenge. It's very black and white language. Jesus is essentially saying, listen, for all of humanity, there are only two directions they can go. And of those two directions, there's only two destinations. And what we can infer from what Jesus is saying is that our lives are actually in motion to go somewhere. That our lives, the our will, our decisions, the outcome, it's leading to something. It's going somewhere, and it's one of these two directions. And we can also see that there's not really a third option. You know, sometimes when I read something like that, that's so black and white and so like just two-sided and whatever, my natural response is like, well, I'm just not that extreme. I'm not that extreme that way. I find myself in this middle road, and Jesus essentially says, listen, all of humanity is going to find themselves on one of these two paths, one that leads to destruction, one that leads to life. I mean, growing up in Arizona, I grew up basically, the town I lived in was right on the Continental Divide. Right near the Rockies, that point in our country continentally where it's separate. And in theory, I was told that if you get a bucket of water and pour it right on the Continental Divide, half that water will end up in the Pacific, half that water will end up in the Atlantic. I don't know if it's true or not. We had small town teachers, so sure. The point being, from that point, there's two destinations that are unique and different. That's what Jesus is communicating. It's what he's telling these people. It's what he's telling us. All of humanity is going to end up on one of these two paths. One of them leading to destruction. One of them leading to life. He describes this wide road and this wide gate that leads to destruction. And it's a pathway that's navigated by my own navigation, by my own will, my own reign, my own desire, my own rule, my own authority. It's my GPS that's navigating down the wider path, this path that leads to destruction. One of the words that really helps me think of this and kind of gives me a handle for understanding is the word relativism. this idea that all truth in all direction is relative to us as individuals. So I have to find my way in my truth, in my path. And it's true because it's true to me. And this idea that whatever is in me, this part of me that makes decisions and relates to the world around me, it's qualified to navigate the direction of my life. C.S. Lewis had a great quote when he was talking about this. He says, "At 13, I began to broaden my mind. I was soon altering, I believe, with one does feel, and oh, the relief of it. From the tyrannous noon of revelation, I passed into the cool evening of twilight of higher thought, where there is nothing to be obeyed, nothing to believe, except what is either comforting or exciting." He's describing this kind of intrinsic navigation system where truth is relative. And I'm only subject to the truth that I choose to believe. And I'm only subject to the truth that makes sense to me and what I see, what looks right to me, what I feel, and what I know. And when it comes to direction, when it comes to geographic direction, I'm actually pretty good at it. Like I kind of have a good sense. I'm probably gonna get lost now that I'm saying this, but when I'm in a new city or when I'm in the woods, like I can usually find north, south, you know, east and west and find my way around. But when it comes to navigating my life, my heart, my GPS, my navigational tool has led me astray many times. It's faulty. It doesn't know true north. It leads me in places I don't want to be, and it leads me to realities I don't want to have happen. And it's this broad path where I'm the navigator, where I'm leading. This broad path, this wide road, is also marked by consensus and populace. Jesus says that it's a wide road. There's a lot of people on it. It's a well-worn path. It's not hard to find. It's kind of the default road. If you're just kind of going with the crowd, you'll find yourself there. And I think a couple of weeks ago, I took Dana, my wife, to go see U2 for Mother's Day. We'd never seen U2. It was awesome. I think like half of Mosaic went too. It was incredible. And so we went the night before because we wanted to get to the concert really early and like get up front, and I was going to go talk to Bono and it's going to be awesome. So we show up to the concert like 2 hours early. That was not early. There was already thousands and thousands of people there. I came around the corner and I saw this massive line of people. It was thousands of going down the side of the stadium, across the street, down this street, and turning the corner. And when I saw the line, I'm not very fond of long lines, as I think most of us aren't. I thought to myself, well, that's where we're supposed to be, in the back of that long line, because that's where everyone is. And so that's what we did. We went and got in the back of this really, really long line, only to discover a good long while later, at my wife's displeasure, that was not, in fact, the right line for us to be standing in. We had to go find another long line for us to stand in. And yet, that's kind of the human condition. Oh, that's where the people are. That's kind of what everyone thinks. This is kind of what people do and how they live. And I don't want to go against the flow. I don't want to ruffle feathers. This is the populace. And this is how we do this thing. It's where everyone's at. Not everyone can be wrong. And so we find ourselves sometimes standing in a really long line of people, not knowing where the line is actually going. It's this wide road that Jesus said so many people find themselves on, it, and yet it leads to destruction. And then in contrast, he describes this narrow road, the smaller gate that leads to him and leads to life. And where the wide road is navigated by my own intrinsic desires and understanding, the narrow road is navigated by Jesus as both Savior and Lord. He's the Lord of this pathway. He's the one that defines this pathway. He's the one actually who blazed the trail for this narrow road. And it's a distinct pathway. It's intentional. It's not just floating along. It's incredibly distinct. And actually walking on this pathway creates distinct people. People who look different. People who live different. People who do different things than the populace around them. On this narrow path that Jesus blazed, there's actually resistance. You actually find yourself going against the norms and going against the culture around us at times. Have you ever experienced walking in a river? When you start out fishing and then you don't catch any fish, or you start playing in the river and you start in at your ankles and you can kind of feel the current and it's no big deal. But as you begin to walk into deeper waters, you realize if you want to go to a certain point, it takes intentionality. It's not the easy thing to do. It's not the default thing to do. It actually requires me to push against a certain level of resistance to get to that point. That's oftentimes what defines this narrow road that Jesus invites us on. And we see this lived out with the young people of our community as they begin to live out their own faith and begin to walk their own journey. We've certainly noticed it as the parents of a 11 and a half year old, where up to this point, she's kind of been able to just draft behind our faith. So there's mom and dad, and we're in the river, and we're kind of cutting it for our family, right? We're kind of breaking the momentum, and she's a part of what we're doing because she's 11. What's she going to do? She has to go with us and has to be a part of this with us, and she's kind of drafting behind our faith. But we noticed this year, she's been required to step more into the water herself. There's been moments where she hears something at school from a voice of authority that is very different than what we've taught her, or what Jesus has taught her. And she's becoming more aware that there's something kind of unique and different and distinct about the way that we choose to live. And that if she wants to follow that path, she's actually going to look different than some of the people she goes to school with and some of the people that she connects with. And it's a distinct pathway. This narrow road that leads to life, that's piloted by Jesus, is distinct. And Jesus, yes, speaks of these directions and says, listen, all of humanity is going to be on one of these two paths. There's no opting out. There's no middle road. It's the direction of our lives. And he continues in verse 15, he says this, so watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are furious wolves. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistle? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. So as Jesus is giving this high challenge, when he's talking of the direction of their lives, as they move forward from this sermon, how they'll live, he says, and also watch out. Watch out for these false prophets, these people who outwardly look like sheep, who look like they have answers, who look like an authority, but inwardly, they're ravenous wolves. Inwardly, they're actually following a faulty GPS, a faulty navigation system. Now, when we hear the word false prophets in our context, I don't know that it directly correlates. I don't know of any prophets. I think if there are people who call themselves prophets, they probably don't have a large following. But in this context, these people that he's describing and speaking of are actually very powerful, very influential in defining culture and speaking as authority on things that matter most in life. I think that does ring true in our culture. I'm just going to float this idea out there. Maybe you would agree with it. Maybe it's not all that novel. But I think it's entirely possible for someone in our culture, in our context, to speak with authority, with absolute authority on what's most important in life and be completely lost and clueless themselves. I think it's entirely possible for someone to speak with authority about the things that are most important in our lives and yet themselves be lost and clueless. I know they show up for me, sometimes on my TV, sometimes on my computer, and voices that represent authority and represent the most important things of life, and yet that they're trusting in the same faulty GPS system that I have. There's no higher perspective. There's no higher understanding. They're still trusting within themselves this intrinsic guidance system. And yet this human guidance system is faulty. I know mine is. I know when I trust the instincts of my heart, it doesn't lead me to life. And it's in this absence of absolute truth, In this absence of truth and certainty, there's a vacuum that's created where wolves can suddenly look and act and sound like sheep. It's in this vacuum of truth where everything is relative and everything's subjective and nothing's certain. And all of a sudden, in this vacuum, wolves can really start to look and sound and act like sheep, like voices of authority and voices of people who would know how to speak on these things that matter so much. Yesterday, we had our end-of-the-year soccer party with my daughter's 8-year-old soccer team. And I was the coach this year, which was crazy. I had not been the coach. There was a different coach for years previous, and he couldn't do it this season. And they really wanted to keep the team together. So I was like, yeah, I'll do it. So at the beginning of the season, I get all the girls, all these 8-year-old girls together, and I begin to teach them soccer. I'm teaching them the rules, teaching them how to kick, how to pass, don't use your hands, all that kind of stuff. But here's the problem. I don't actually know anything about soccer. I don't even like soccer. I agreed to do this because my 8-year-old can have that way sometimes. The first day of soccer practice, I'm on YouTube Googling how to lead an 8-year-old soccer practice. I don't know anything. And so then looking at our season, and I'm not drawing a correlation here, it's just an observation. Looking at our season, it wasn't great. We're not supposed to keep score. I'm pretty sure all the parents keep score. I think we might have come close to winning one game. And not only that, like there would be times where I'd be telling them, guys, get down the field. And the referee's like, no, you're all offsides, get back. I'm like, yeah, listen to her. I don't know. Times where we'd be at the practice field and I'd be watching the other teams practice and be thinking, wow, man, I wish we would do those things. So I should tell our coach. So we just play around every practice. But in their minds, I was the influence. I was the authority. I was coach. I was the one saying, this is what we need to do. These are the rules. This is how we're going to play. And I was completely clueless. And Jesus is warning us of this. He's saying, listen, there are plenty of people who will want to speak into the most important things of your life. Look at the fruit. Look at the fruit of their lives. And so we wrestle with these two questions. Who influences the deepest parts of your life? Who influences the deepest parts of your life? And who informs the deepest truths that you believe? Where does this influence come from? Who's speaking to the direction and the leading of our lives? The author of Hebrews gives us great insight into this. He says this in Hebrews 13. Remember your leaders. So we're talking about influential people, right? These are leaders. These are people who are speaking to the direction and life, and they're influencing. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Look what he says to do. Consider the outcome of the way of their life and imitate their faith. The author of Hebrews says, hey, go look at the fruit of the way of their life. Who's leading them? Where are they finding navigation? What path are they on? Who are they following? Consider the outcome of the way of their life, then imitate them. Jesus is saying, listen, you're going to be on one of these two directions in your life. And the one who's going to help you navigate that, the influence of your life, are they following me? What's the fruit of their life? He continues in verse 21, and he's speaking prophetically about a moment where each and every person in humanity will stand before the Father and simply give an account for their lives. These words are really heavy. They're really challenging. They require us to listen and to lean in and to understand what is Jesus inviting us to. He says this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not drive out demons and perform miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. It's a heavy and sobering text. Jesus is describing people who find themselves on this wide road, navigating their own lives based on their own intrinsic desires and understanding, and maybe even having an essence of connection or of religion, and find themselves before him. And he says, I don't know you. I never knew you. He's revealing in this sermon, and he's revealing to us the most important thing is knowing and following him. His voice, his guidance, his leadership. To follow him both as our Savior and as our Lord. Matthew chapter 2, these are just some verses that help us understand Jesus wanting to lead and to guide us. It says this, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. This is Jesus, our Savior, given himself, his life, to purchase our righteousness. And it says, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your soul. You were lost. You were trying to navigate yourself, finding yourself moving from brokenness to brokenness. And this Savior, this shepherd, went and purchased your righteousness with his own blood. And then he says, I'll be the oversight. I'll oversee your soul. I'll be your shepherd. Follow me. Journey with me. So Mosaic, we're left with this question to wrestle with. And what's influencing and informing the deepest parts of my heart? Where am I realizing and understanding and hearing the voice of this shepherd and following him and going against resistance at time on this narrow path? And where is he wanting to bring correction? Where I find the influence and the voice of a much broader path influencing me. Let's pray.